All righty. Hey, does anybody know what book we're in? Revelation, that's right. And before we get started, we got to say some howdy hoes. And I said last week I'm probably going to open a can of worms and apparently a can of beef or something, because I did. Okay, because we had Bala and Maria Krishnan from London, and they had in their email address to get my attention to open that email, and it worked because they said, we love beef. Okay, I'm going to answer that email. And unfortunately, or fortunately, I said it on the video. So after a couple days after that video got online, guess what I got in my email? Got an email from this lady, and she said, okay, I like beef. And we're going to say howdy ho to her in just a second. And so I emailed her back and says, hey, you just earned a howdy ho. Hey, that's right. But before we get started, we're starting to get some really neat things going on. Just wanted to fill you in on our study. And not only are people tuning in all over the world, but they're taking our media and they're copying it, mass producing it, because we don't copyright it. And we ask people all over the world to do that. And they're doing it all over the world. Okay, people in Australia, Ireland, and we're starting to get, I've asked them to please send us some pictures so we can interact with you. So let's show you a couple of pictures of the people that are not just tuning in. They are tuning in with our study and taking the media and mass producing it in their area of the world. Bala and Maria Krishnan from London. Okay, and I talked to him today. He actually called me all the way from London last week. And he said he's got a contact outside of Romania, and he's from Singapore, so he's got another one there. So we're hoping to get up two more satellite areas going in that area just from that one contact. That's pretty cool. And this one is a guy who's been copying our media all over the place in Australia. This is Jeff Pickering, and believe it or not, he said that was his chihuahua. Now... You know, I'm very tempted to find out what food that is and feed my wiener dogs, okay? And see what would happen. You know, that's a guy thing, okay? Now, if that's a chihuahua, you know, I've never been to Australia. I don't know what to eat down there, but my goodness. But that's right, that's Jeff. And it's chihuahua, so. But anyway, but that's right. Tonight, though, we're going to say to the person who says, okay, I like beef, and it's another person from Jersey. Okay, as we saw before. And her name is Diane Monteleone. And I'm probably butchering that, but that's about as good as you're going to get from me. Okay, and she actually wrote back. She says, oh, by the way, did you know that only people not from Jersey pronounce it as Jersey? Okay, and she says, however, the what exit jokes are true. But anyway, so we're going to say howdy ho to Diane Monteleone. You guys ready for that one? One, two, three.
Howdy ho, Diane.
Jersey, you got it in there. That's right. But that's right. We are once again, before we get started, as you guys know, we always got to deal with some sort of current topic. And we are once again back on this issue of a one world religion. Okay. And I want to start off with a video and show you just how close it is. It's not just close, folks. You're going to see millions of people right now all over the planet are converging. People professing, as we saw today in the sermon with the rise of apostasy. Yeah, apparently anybody could claim you're a Christian. Somehow you are one. Okay. Christians, Buddhists, Muslims, all over the planet. Don't you want to be a peace builder? Let's take a look at their promo video.
People were killing each other, torturing each other in the name of my religion says I can do this, or my religion says I should do this. I knew that there was something wrong.
There can be no peace in the world unless there is peace among different people of different religions. So if we promote peace and cooperation among people of different faiths, we can create a better world.
Being a URI member is not something that is out there in the north, in the south, in the east, in the west. It is within you. It is within us. We want to see URI in every town, in every village, in every corner of society.
Promoting peace in the world is a very important part of what Jews have to do.
We have been able to get Muslims, Buddhists, Christians all to work together and leave their differences behind and work and address a common cause.
If we can teach our children, we can unteach our children, those that are already taught in these ways. But for the children who are coming, the child that will be born tomorrow, teach that child to love all people, all faith traditions, all races.
If you are fatigued by watching the newspaper every day, seeing that people of God are killing other people of God in God's name, if that is getting deep inside you and you want to do something about it, we have a place that would allow you to have global access to millions of other people who feel like you do and who have a chance to change world history.
If you have a vision of a better world, if you have a vision of how you might contribute to that world, if if you have a vision of how people around the world might work together to help create that better world, this is a place for you.
URI has made a start. Now, we need your help. Help us strengthen our infrastructure. We want to establish offices in 8 regions of the world and build a vibrant communications network to support peace builders everywhere. We want to double our presence and impact within the next 2 years. Help us expand the circles of peace builders dedicated to creating peace, justice, and healing in their community.
Hey, how many of you guys are here to join? Folks, this is happening right now before our very eyes. You're not a peace builder. You are a builder, though, of the one world religion. The Bible said 2,000 years ago was coming down the pike. Okay? Now, as we've seen before, what I want to deal with tonight is there's several different ways that they're accomplishing this. We dealt with one of them this morning with making your own doctrine with liberalism. Okay, now you equate truth by whatever feels right to you. Okay? That's the first slide. The second thing that we've already dealt with on this topic was making a global crisis. Remember that one? With the global warming, we all got to get along and save the planet, all the religions on the planet, okay? And the next thing that you're going to see, folks, I want to expose tonight is media personalities is the third thing that they're using to push for a one world religion. I'm talking about Oprah Wong Kenobi, a.k.a. Oprah Winfrey. Oprah and friends to teach a course on New Age Christ. Let me guess about this one. Okay, get this. Oprah Winfrey is going to be letting out all the stops on her XM satellite radio coming this year, beginning January 1st. It's already happening, folks. Oprah and friends will offer a year-long course on the New Age teachings of A Course in Miracles. It's a lesson a day throughout the year that will completely cover the 365 lessons of the Course in Miracles workbook. For example, lesson 29 asks you to go through your day affirming that God is in everything I see. Lesson 61 tells each person to repeat this affirmation, I am the light of the world. And lesson number 70 teaches the student to say and believe, my salvation comes from me. Oprah Wong Kenobi is teaching this. And by the end of the year, Oprah and friends, listeners, will have completed all of the lessons laid out in the Course in Miracles workbook. Those who finish the course will have a wholly redefined spiritual mindset, a new age worldview that includes the belief that there is no sin, there is no evil, and there is no devil, and that God is in everyone and everything. A Course in Miracles teaches its students to rethink everything they believe about God and life. The course workbook bluntly states, quote, this is a course in mind training. It is dedicated, quote, to thought reversal. What did that guy say there? If you can teach kids, you could what? Unteach them. It's the exact same program. A Course in Miracles, if you guys don't know what it is, I'm going to give you a taste of what she's propounding out there on the media. Okay. Is allegedly a new revelation from Jesus. What's the problem there? Once again, saying that there's more, that the Bible isn't good enough. You got to have some new revelation, okay, is the error. Okay, and it's going to help humanity work through these troubled times. This Jesus, who bears no doctrinal resemblance to the biblical Jesus Christ, began delivering his channeled messages in 1965 to a Columbia University professor of medical psychology by the name of Helen Schuchman. Okay, one day, Helen Schuchman heard an inner voice stating, quote, this is A Course in Miracles. Please take notes. How many guys would say if you heard that, you'd scream, run, go eat a cheeseburger, do... Okay, and so here it is. For 7 years, she diligently took spiritual dictation from this inner voice that described himself as Jesus. A Course in Miracles was quietly published in 1975 by the Foundation for Inner Peace. And for many years, the course was an underground cult classic for the New Age. Been there, done that. Remember that back before I got saved 15 years ago. Here's some quotes from this Jesus in the Course of Miracles. You tell me if this is the same Jesus. Listen to this. And this is what she is going to be teaching the world with her millions of people influenced. There is no sin. A slain Christ has no meaning. The journey to the cross should be the last useless journey. Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. The name of Jesus Christ as such is but a symbol. It is a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray. God is in everything I see. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. The oneness of the Creator and the creation is your wholeness, your sanity, your limitless power. And this supposed Jesus teaches the atonement in this book The atonement is the final lesson that man needs to learn, for it teaches him that, having never sinned, he has no need of salvation. And she's teaching this to people. Here's the point. She's claiming to be a what? A Christian. Okay? I wish somebody would speak up about it. Well, hey, praise God, there is one guy. Here's the actual interview. Listen to this. This guy, awesome, man. Check it out.
Oprah Winfrey's newest feel-good show is premiering on Sunday night. It's called Oprah's Big Give. It has contestants competing to win money, but then to give that money to charity. So why is my next guest saying it's all about Oprah raking in some more cash for herself? Well, he's internet evangelist Bill Keller. Bill, you know, I enjoy Oprah. I'm an Oprah fan. What do you have against her?
Well, I got to tell you, Terry, first of all, it's good to be with you. I've been telling people for years that Oprah is probably the most dangerous woman on the world. And let me tell you why I say that. I understand that she makes people feel good and her program does a lot of nice things. But her program has evolved over the years to the point now where she is really the queen of the new age gurus. She has started on her XM satellite station January 1st, teaching a Course in Miracles that is nothing but regurgitated New Age teachings from centuries old. Monday night, she starts a 10-week course on a New Earth, which is off of a book written by Eckhart Tolle, a great New Age pursuant. And the fact is, Oprah's making a fortune pushing New Age philosophies down people's throats.
Well, she's doing now, it, I guess, because it sells or because people
sure.
like to watch her.
Well, here's the problem. She claims to be a Christian. And the problem is, a Christian believes that this book is the only truth there is and Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. The problem is these New Age teachings are really sucking in millions of people into these false philosophies, these false theologies, and they're literally leading people to hell. Oprah, whether she knows it or not, is really being a conduit to lead people to hell if you believe the Bible to be true.
But that's not most of her program. I mean, a lot of it's, you know, weight loss, makeovers, things of that sort.
You're right, Terry, but lately she has become, like I said, the queen of the New Age gurus, as last year she was a big proponent of The Secret, another New Age philosophy. Like I said, on her XM satellite station, starting January 1st, she's been pushing this Course on Miracles, a year-long New Age course that basically says there is no sin. If there's no sin, that means you don't need a Savior. And again, Monday night, she starts her latest venture, which, you know, the fact is, there's a million people plus that are going to be plugged into this 10-week course. That means a million people plus have bought the book. There's an accompanying paraphernalia that goes with it. And she's going to rake in millions of dollars. But the problem is she's leading people down a road of destruction if, again, you believe the Bible to be true and Christ to be the only way to be saved.
All right. Well, she's trying to sell us our next president, for who she hopes is our next president. She's doing that well as well.
Hey, wow. Very interesting. You know, if I didn't know better, it's almost like we're living in the last days. Hey, we better get busy in the book of Revelation. That's right, in chapter 3. How many guys besides Ed, obviously with that chuckle of encouragement, I'm sure that's what it was, have actually started fasting and praying, saying, Lord, I am like the Apostle Paul. I understand fully now what he went through. I am torn between the two. Do I stay here and actually think I'm ever going to finish Revelation with Pastor Billy or be with you, which is far better? But that's right. You'll get the accurate translation in heaven. But that's right. Revelation chapter 2. Okay. And we're going to grab the context of what we're going to talk about here tonight. Here's the problem. And then praise God, Jesus is merciful. He's going to give us the solution. And here's what he says to the church. He says, you guys had it going. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken, literally there in the Greek, you divorced. You made a deliberate decision to forsake your first love. And here's the solution. Praise God. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Why not? Because if you do not repent, church, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, Jesus speaking, from its place. But you got this in favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaites, and which I also, well, hey, I don't hate anybody because Jesus never hated anything. He's just a wonderful love and he, unless New Age version, which he also hates as well. We're going to take a look again in verse 5. Let's read it in the original Greek, what it says here. Remember the high church from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'm going to come to you, Jesus said, and remove your lampstand from its place. Here's what it literally says in the Greek. It totally radically changes it. Be continually remembering. Major difference. Then, from what original point you have progressively fallen, then change your mind and start doing the initial works. Or if not, I am coming to you and I will remove your lamp holder out of its place if you don't change your mind. This brings us to the sixth thing that we see that Jesus tells his church. And he tells them how to get out of their dilemma. And they are in a spiritual dilemma, okay? What does a person do, like these people in Ephesus, okay? Mature Christians, what do you do when you get sucked into that trap and it just become a religion with you? Yes, when it comes to the point, you started out loving Jesus, but you don't anymore. You've walked away from it. And folks, I got to put in the context again, what you've got to understand, this is God. And what we're going to see, folks, in the solution to not loving him like he deserves, it's an amazing act of mercy. He doesn't have to do this. He is God. He is the real Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is holy, holy, holy. He does not have to do this. Yet he loves us. And that's what we're going to see tonight. He is going to show us, if that's us, how to start loving him again. Get this, imagine this, to set the pace before we get into it. Can you imagine, folks? Because we're going to talk about relationship all tonight. This is the theme, versus religion. Those of you who are married, can you imagine if your spouse came home to you and really truly said this? You know what? I just got to confess. I don't love you. I don't love you anymore. I'm kidding myself, man. I'm going through the motions. I just don't love you. How would that make you feel? Well, we already had you on video last time. We're not going to do that again. Here's the point. Now flip it around. Your spouse that you just told that to, here was their genuine heart response. You know what? I would love to show you how to start loving me again. That's exactly what's going on in this text, except this is God. You get it? That's why I say that what we are about to read is an amazing act of mercy. And the first step of mercy that Jesus is going to tell his church, how do you get that first love back? He says, the first thing you got to do, step number one, you have got to, church, wake up and remember. The Greek word that's in there is mene menuo, okay? Now, I know what you guys are thinking, especially, you know, after lunch. You're thinking that's some sort of that Mexican dish with intestines. Mm-mm. That's about as enticing as that chili this morning. You know what I'm saying? Okay, no, that's menudo. And I know you guys are thinking that. That's Mexican Greek or something. Okay, but here's what's going on. It literally means this, to be mindful of. To remember, to call to mind. But the Greek literally says this, to be continually remembering. Don't stop. That's going to be important in a little bit. Be continually mindful. Be continually calling to your mind. Don't ever get out of your mind. Well, what? What do you got to continually remember? It says right there, from where you have fallen. Literally in the Greek it says this, from what original point you have progressively, over time, fallen and made that deliberate choice. These people, again, didn't just wake up one day, hey, how did I get here? Progressively, over time, they made deliberate decisions to say, no, Jesus is not going to be first anymore. And the first thing out of gates, folks, Jesus says, you've got to recall. Stop. Think. Remember. When did you go wrong? What was the day? What was the event you reacted wrongly to? Where you said, no, I'm not going to love Jesus anymore. This is exactly what Jesus lays straight into. Because he cuts to the chase, folks. He does not mess around. You've learned that from God? Hello, he does not mess around. He goes straight for the gusto. He says to recall, to acknowledge, yes, mature Christian, the day when you, here it is, the day you stopped loving Jesus, you did it on purpose. Don't kid yourself. He knows. And then confess it. Confess it. Deal with it. Why? Because not loving God first, we don't like hearing this, not loving God first is a sin. It is breaking the first two commandments, Exodus 20, verse 1 through 6. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Hey, do you like it when... If somebody was messing around with your spouse, God hates it when we mess around with somebody else besides Him. He's a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And it's not just breaking the first two of the 10 commandments, it is breaking the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, 37 through 38, and he said to him, what do you do? Here's what you do, Jesus. I got to narrow down to two things. Here's the first one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And this is why this is an amazing act of mercy I see in Jesus. If we would just confess it, recall it to your mind. He already knows. You're not fooling anybody. Just recall it and confess it. This is the first step in getting your love back. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says this, if you say you got no sin, if you're sitting here tonight, well, that's not me. We're going to get to this in a little bit, denial and blame. That's not me. I haven't lost my first love for Jesus. Although you know in your heart, it ain't like it used to be. He says, if you say you got no sin, you're only fooling yourself. And you're refusing to accept the truth. Accept the truth tonight if that's you. God is being merciful to you. He's going to show you how to get it back, and he doesn't have to. He simply says, if you would just confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of every wrong. Folks, when we confess our sinful behavior, we're admitting our current situation, right? We are, in essence, what? Recalling to mind that we have sinned against God by what? By not loving him like he deserves, okay? But we've got a problem. Even getting to this very first point that Jesus says, out of mercy. Put it again in this context, folks. Your spouse came up to you, I just don't love you. But your spouse says, I'm going to show you how to get it back. Honey. Jesus says, first thing you got to remember. But the devil comes in, our old flesh or the old man, and he comes in with a couple of tactics. And the first one he gets us to do is good old denial. Woo-hoo! Right? Now that's that really sinful river over by Egypt, right? No, that's the Nile. That's not denial, but that is close, okay? I know you guys are thinking that one, okay? But here's the one, is we don't give in, okay? We refuse to acknowledge our rotten behavior, and the first thing we do is denial. And here's what we do. Here's the game we play. I know it's not us. It's that really extremely weird, weird church down where? South. That's right. Pray for them. We deny we got a problem in the first place. No, there ain't no preacher tonight, Pastor Billy. You're not talking about me. No, sorry. You're talking about you know who. Hey, I'm going to expose a lot of games tonight, man. This is going to be fun. Oh, no! In case they don't get it, what do you do? Mm-hmm. Sorry, Mark, you're in my line of sight. I'm not saying nothing. You know what I'm saying? Okay? That's exactly what we do. But hello, what did Jesus say? If you're going to face this problem, what do you first got to do? You got to remember. You got to admit. You got to confess it, right? How can a person be taught if you don't admit you need to be taught? How can a person receive healing from a doctor if you won't submit to the doctor's care? That's common sense. So how much more true is that in spiritual things? You cannot deny. Deal with it. But we don't stop there. We move to the second one. If denying doesn't work, we move to this one. And that second one is blaming. That's right. We never do that. No sirree. I tell you what. Here's something we say. And it's not here. Apparently these people that have been sending me all these emails. Oh, by the way, I tell you what, this is the coolest thing. And hopefully I'm starting a good trend. This is what I affectionately call, this showed up on my desk this week. I got to get this on video. And this is what I call, short but sweet, love in a box. Okay? This is a chocolate cow. Okay? Okay. That's tonight's commercial, but that's right. We're getting back to the text. Anyway, here's what we said. Okay, we don't stop there. We start blaming. We start doing something like this. Oh, come on! All right, you got me. I can't hide from it. I can't, you know, do the head thing. It ain't working. I got to go to the doctor now. Here's the problem. My health isn't what it used to be. I just can't love Jesus. No, you don't get it. It's my kid. It's my spouse. See, you don't want to say it, but that's really what's going on. No, you don't get my job, man. It requires so much time. And I just, when are we going to learn, folks, that blaming gets us nowhere? In fact, sometimes it's downright embarrassing. Shared this story before, but it bears worth repeating. One of my favorite blaming stories. Check this out. There's this woman who's waiting for a flight at the airport. And so she took a, Brandon, you know where I'm going. And she took a, it wasn't you. She took a bag of cookies with her to pass the time. Okay? And she was reading her book and she noticed the man sitting next to her took a cookie from her bag. Can you believe that? And this, of course, made her furious. And she thought to herself, man, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd give this guy a black eye. Wrong Christian, but anyway. But it didn't stop there, no siree. Every time she took a cookie, he took a cookie. And this went on until only one cookie was left. And now she wondered, what would this cookie thief do? Well, get this, man, with a smile on that guy's face and this nervous laugh. He took the last cookie and he broke it in half and he offered her half and he ate the other half. And so she snatched the cookie from this rude guy. She's fuming about his behavior, just about ready to say something, and then her flight was called, so she gets up, not even looking at the guy, and she boards her plane. But she gets into her seat. She reaches into her bag to pull out her book and gasping with surprise, she pulls out her bag of cookies. And she said, if mine are here, she moaned in despair, then the others were his, and he was trying to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one. She was the cookie thief. I share that because that's what we do spiritually with God. Who was the one blaming everybody else for her problem? But when all was said and done, the truth came out. Who was the problem? Folks, I'm telling you, it's the same thing with you and I when it comes to our spiritual condition. And I'm telling you, folks, we can blame all kinds of things. We can have all kinds of excuses that why we don't love God like we used to. We can, but do you really think that God, who is sitting right next to you, is falling for it? I don't think so. He's not. That's why we have got to stop denying. We've got to stop blaming other people for our spiritual condition. Otherwise, it will not change a thing. In fact, get this, folks, here's the trap. If you stay there, even tonight, you'll never change. And this is what I thought was a pun in the Greek. Here's the trap. If you continue in denial, you'll continually never change. But if you do what Jesus said and continually remember, you're going to change. You're going to get your love for Jesus back again. Do you see it? It's that subtle. And it's that simple. But that's some of the tricks that mature Christians go through. And that's our context. The second problem we have, we don't just want to remember our rotten behavior. We don't want to acknowledge, okay, the first one was rotten behavior. Okay, it's got to start with an R. So we don't want to acknowledge our religious behavior. Oh, I tell you what, here's what I mean by that. Remember that time, Saturday, 14:20, whenever that was, okay? You know, when you first got saved, before you got all religious, you know, doing all those mature things that you saw other mature Christians doing, and you thought, I got to do those too if I'm going to be a mature Christian. Remember that day? Remember back that time when it was fun being a Christian? Remember that time when you were actually excited about sharing your faith? You couldn't wait to spend time with Jesus, man. You went to every service you get hands on to. Man, you were devouring the Word of God. Remember that time when you really loved Jesus? Because that's what's going on. When you really loved Jesus. See, we don't want to admit that, but that's what's going on. And that's why Jesus said, if we're going to get it back, you've got to continually remember what? He says this, from what original point you have progressively fallen. In other words, you've got to ask yourself tonight, why did it stop being fun? Why are you not excited about Jesus? Why can't you seem to commit the time to spend time with Him? Where did the hunger for the Word of God go? And I would contend to you that the answer is this tonight. You started out at an original point in your relationship with Jesus, but then progressively over time engaged into a religion with Jesus. And I say that because I see it wherever I go. I would never wish what I went through before I got saved. But I tell you what, I praise God for the way He saved me. Because I come raw off the streets. I don't come with any church baggage. I don't come with any church background. One minute I'm living for myself and the devil. The next minute it's Jesus. Woo! I got a relationship with the creator of the universe. This is incredible. I can't believe it. Sounds like science fiction, but it's biblical fact. Wow! And for quite a substantial time, I wasn't exposed to people say, well, here's how you're supposed to do it, brother. Here's how you're supposed to do it. It was all natural. It was all spontaneous. It was all wonderful. That's what I got to cut my teeth on, okay? How could it ever get boring? Do you have any idea? We saw a couple of studies ago, we have become the children of who? God! Who's God? He's just the creator of the universe, that's all! How is that boring? How could it ever get stale? How is that not fun? That's what we've got. And of course, we mature Christians are trained to say the right response. Of course, it's mature. Why, we don't have a religion with Jesus. We've got a... You've been trained very well. The question is, do we act like it? Let's take a look at and expose what Jesus felt. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. About religious people. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Alrighty. Mark chapter 7. Lonnie's favorite book. Verses 1 through 8 is what we're going to deal with here tonight. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. Okay? And there's a group of folks that you really don't want to be. You know, there's a lot of neat people in the Bible, a lot of great characters. And I know you're all a bunch of characters, but that's a given. Okay? But these are one characters you don't want to be. They're called the Pharisees. Anybody hear of them? Okay? Let's take a look. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law had come to Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus, and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. Ooh, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They probably didn't even bowl either. Bowling. You guys remember the days when that used to be a sin? Man, who am I preaching to tonight? You guys cadavers? What are you guys going on? Come on, man. I know I'm not the only one without. Remember that one? I tell you what, anyway. And when they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions. Oh, that's the tip of the iceberg, man. Such as washing cups and pitchers and kettles. They had it down to a science. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, hey, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Ugh. And Jesus replied, here's what I think about you guys. Isaiah was right when he prophesied by you hypocrites. You play actors is what it means in the Greek. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain. Why? Because your teachings are but rules taught by men. What's your problem? Here's your mistake. You have let go the commands of God, and instead you're holding on to what? The traditions of men. What was the Pharisees' problem there, folks? Society, everybody looked at them externally and said, whoa, these guys are mature. These guys are the super spiritual elite. After all, look at the way they're dressed. Look at the way they pray in public. Look at all the things they... Nobody can wash a dish like those guys. They were masters of religion. But Jesus cut to the chase and says, but you worship me in vain. That's your problem. It's a religion with you. It's not a heartfelt relationship. And in case you haven't ever done a study, just to give a flavor of how Jesus feels about this behavior, folks, it is a sin. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 23. Let's take a look. Okay, this one usually doesn't get preached on very often. You'll see why in a second. Matthew 23. You find 1 Timothy like I did, what do you do? Man, hang a major left, man, you're lost. But that's right. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, we're going to start with verse 13 through 33. Let's take a look, folks, at what Jesus felt, okay, about the Pharisees, about these religious people. Here's what he said. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Notice the exclamation point after every single one of these. "You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves don't even enter. Nor will you let those enter who are trying to." You're a stumbling block. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as the son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anybody swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if somebody swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" Skip down to 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" From Jesus is speaking, folks. He says, "You give a tenth of your spices." Oh, you're real religious when it comes to giving. Mint, dill, and cumin. "But you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out of gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You cling outside the cup and dish, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First clean inside the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way on the outside, you what? You appear to people." Might I put this in there? Religious. Righteous. But on the inside, he sees what nobody else can see. You're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, "If we have lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part in them in shedding the blood of the prophets." He says, "So you testify against yourselves that you're descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers! How will you escape being condemned to hell?" Now, folks, maybe it's just me and Dan. And Neil, of course, with that snazzy yellow shirt on. Dude, you got always got some awesome shirts going on. I'm sorry, but that's cool. And here's the classic. If you don't want me to pick on you when we're studying, wear everything gray. I'll just gloss right over you, okay? Don't wear something like that, okay? How many guys would say Jesus didn't like religious people? Especially when that was supposed to be the spiritual elite. And their behavior was a stumbling block to those who wanted to come into fellowship with God. People, what I'm about to share with you very quickly tonight, if you get this, and if you're honest, you're not going to be the same from what you came tonight. Here's the cool news. It's a lie from the pit of hell to think that if you've lost your love, if you made that deliberate choice, "I'm not loving Jesus," and that's you tonight, it's going to take somehow 50 years to get it back. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It could happen just like that by the mercy of God if you take this first step. And remember what we're going to see. The difference between a religion and a beautiful relationship. And if you continually remember the beautiful relationship side, you will never, ever go back to a religion again. The first thing that's going to change your life when you realize we've got a relationship, when you remember like Jesus said continually that we have a relationship, not a religion, is it is going to change how you pray to God. Why? Because it's a relationship, not a religion. And to help illustrate the foolishness of this and doing this in our relationship with God, we're going to do it via another relationship I think I got a relationship with my wife. Brandy, come on up here. And we're going to expose this. And this is how I'm going to communicate to Brandy. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to communicate to Brandy with a repetition of pretty phrases. Okay, and what if just play with me. What if I really showed up? Okay, and this is how I really communicated to my wife. Okay, ready? Here, check it out. Honey, I'm home.
Howdy.
Howdy ho. Howdy ho. <it's> Oh, Brandeth. I loveth youeth. Thou artest thine coolest wifeth. I could thine ever haveth, verily haveth. No, that's not working. I know what I need. Hey, old Brandy, full of grace. Wife of Billy, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among wives. Okay, now, folks, here's the point. Okay, stay up here. We're not them. What if I really, truly, honestly, that was the mode that which I always communicate to my wife? What would she do? Yeah, she hit me. Who said that? That's right. Okay. Okay. Here's the point. What do we got with God? Why do we speak to him like that? Make you wonder if he's up there going, would you just cut it? And talk to me from your heart? What's with all this flowery word stuff? I just want to hear from you. Second way we're not going to pray to God is not just the repetition of pretty phrases, but it's a marathon of words. I know this can be really tough for me, but what if I came home and I talked to my wife this way? Honey, I'm home.
How do you?
Hi, Brandon. I'm glad to be home. It's great to see you. I just wanted to let you know you're the most incredible woman in the world, and I can never think of a living day without you. Oh, by the way, what's for the crispy cow? Huh? Is that cool or what? I tell you what, I'm a busy guy. I tell you, I ain't got time. I did the right thing. I communicated to my wife. Don't look at me like that, Ed. Take a chill pill. Just back off, man. I got a chocolate cow over here. It's melting. If that really was my attitude when I communicated with my wife, what message am I sending to her? You're not worth enough for me to slow down and take quality time to talk with you. How do we ever get into this religious trap that we think we're cramming in as much as we can to God in the shortest amount of possible time and somehow, whoa, I did my thing. What do we have with God? A relationship. Here's another one that we won't do. What if I actually communicated to my wife this way? And I really did. This is really what I did. I'm a guy. Guys, I'm breaking a code of honor because, you know, as guys, we do not follow directions. Right, men? Say amen, something, do something, grunt, groan, something. Okay. Okay. But before, we need to get a camera, Kyle, going this direction. This is cool. Anyway, but if I really resorted to the plan before I spoke to my wife, honey, I'm home.
Howdy ho.
Oh. Sorry. Pull up the plan. Step one. Brandy, I adore you. And, you're the greatest wife in the world. And step two, time's a ticking. I confess, Brandy, that I am an unworthy husband. How you could love me is beyond my comprehension. Step three. What was that? I thank you for all that you've done for me, for being the best wife ever, and, I humbly ask, Brandy, come on, man, please, you talk about supplication here, would you make some cow for me, please, deliver me from chicken. Okay, I'm done. I'm going to bed late, aren't I? If I really talk to my wife using some sort of secret formula, wouldn't that kind of ruin the spontaneity of our relationship? What do we have with God? Why do we do that to him? Oh, but that's not all. The next thing that we're not going to do to God is we are not going to, if we not really understand how it's going to pray, if you understand we have a relationship with Jesus, not a religion, the second thing that's going to happen, and where did I write that? Oh, yeah, here we go. As if you're going to read it anyway. But that's right. How many of you guys have been starting to pray for interpretation on my writing? That's right. It's pray. It's going to change how you sing. Okay? And obviously she's got the gift, okay? But it's going to pray a different type of singing. Now, what if I, okay, you, no, we're talking relationship. How many of you guys actually wrote a love song to your wife? Well, that's a given. That doesn't count. You're really... How many of you guys worked with your bare hands and you made a card out of tin? I'm not looking over there. I don't know who you are. But that's what you get for yelling at me earlier. No. No. When you love somebody, you sing a love song to them, right? Right? Keep this in mind. What if I'm romancing my wife? I'm doing the guy thing, you know, I'm actually doing that. Okay, and what if if this is the way I sang a love song to Brandy? I gave my love a chicken that had no bone. It's called boneless chicken, boy. I gave my love a cherry that had no stone. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. You guys like that one? Okay, now what was I doing there besides flipping out? Okay, I was singing a song to my wife. A love song to my wife. Oh, it was awesome. It was true. Oh, was it? But was I singing to her? What was I really singing for? You guys are lost now, aren't you? I was singing for the praises of others, right? I was trying. Has anybody ever wondered why we do the Christian thing when we start services with what? Music. Do you know what that time is supposed to be? It's a time where you take the words on the screen or in the hymnal and they become a love song between you and Jesus Christ. I know it's not here, but how many guys have actually changed pews because the person next to you apparently graduated the previous week from opera? You know what I'm talking about. It's like, come on, man. You know. Now, hey, if you're singing from your heart, I don't have a problem with that. But folks, these are some of the funny games we play, isn't it? I'll expose another one. It's time to sing your guts out for Jesus. Oh, love song time. And you're staring at the bulletin. You're fumbling through your checkbook. You're listening to what that person over there is saying. Somebody's walking down the aisle and you're more important about that. How is that singing a love song to Jesus? Here's another one that we're not going to. The second thing is we are not going to sing as a source of ritual. Okay, here's one. Oh, I'm so in love with my wife. I've been telling everybody, I just really love my wife. You guys get it? I love my wife. And I made this song for her. It's from my heart and it goes like this. I'm so in love with you. I can hardly contain my joy. You make me feel like dancing. I'm going to dance the night away. Cracks me up, man, every single time we do this. I know it's not here. It's that weird church down south. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You wonder why they ask. Where? That's fresh bread. That's not even in my notes. That was a good one. What do we have with God, folks? A religion that sings a love song to Jesus like that? Or one that's just from your heart? Don't you think he's watching and listening and maybe waiting for you to finally do it from your heart? Oh, but that's not all. The next thing that's going to change is how you read the scripture. Pray, sing, read the scripture. Hey, how many guys have ever you picked up a really cool novel? Okay, hopefully a Christian. And a Christian novel. And you just read that baby and you just couldn't put it down. You read it for hours and hours and hours. Anybody? Okay. Did you realize, therefore, you just proved that you could read the Bible for hours if necessary, whether you realize it or not? Because Bible study is simply this. Excitedly discovering information about somebody that's important to you. Jesus. That's all it is, folks, if you cut to the chase. And that's why the first way we are not going to study the Bible, if we really remember, continually remember, we've got a relationship with Jesus, is you're not going to study like it's a marathon. Sometimes we think somehow we're doing something very spiritual when we do this. I read the Bible today. I read 14 chapters today. I beat my previous record. That's right. Bill 13 last week. How'd you read, buddy? Backslider. Right? I always love to ask these people, hey, that's cool. First of all, you just got your reward. What'd you learn? No, you don't get it, man. I beat Bill. You want your name and address and phone number on tape, Bill? I didn't think so. Come on, man. He only made it 8. I made 14. You don't get it. Yeah, but how did it impact your walk with Jesus Christ? Come on, you don't get it, man. I beat my record. Now let's put it back in the relational perspective. How many guys, when you get something you really just can't wait to read, you did order that book. When you got that book in the mail, is this what you did? All right, I blocked out the time. The kids are apparently, we thought they had colds. We hope they had colds because we gave them a whole bunch of Benadryl. We got some silence. I didn't do that. You get that book, you flip it to page 1, and you go like this. Yeah! Woo, I did it right now! Woo. I read that baby so fast, I can't wait to tell somebody. Is that how we read it? Why in the world do we do that then with the scripture? One more relational analogy. What if I went on a long journey for several years? My wife was really bummed out about it, right, honey? Okay? And while I was gone on this long journey, I wrote my wife 66 really cool, I don't mean really cool ones, not like the ones I just read, love letters. Okay? Somehow with mail, and they all arrived, unfortunately, but they arrived there with at the same time. Brandy gets them in the mail. She cracks open it up. Ooh, there's not just one, there's 66 of them. This is incredible. But what if she cracked open that box with all those letters? This is just some sort of a duty. I guess I better read these. What if she had to have her arms twisted just to crack open one of those envelopes? And I was aware of it. How would that make me feel? And what would that say about the state of our relationship? Or she did this one. Tell you what, I got to prove that I really care about my husband, and I don't have a whole lot of time. So ready, go. She goes, oh, hey, I got him, I get it. But you couldn't remember one single word that I said. What did you just accomplish? That's exactly what we do as mature Christians in a religion with Jesus. With the 66 books of the Bible. The fourth and final thing that's going to change is not just going to change how you pray, how you sing, okay, and how you read the Bible. It's going to change how you walk, okay? Now, to do that, I need my nifty volunteers. Come on down. Mike and Dean, come on. Just give me a hand. Okay? And here's what we're going to do, okay, in our walk. And as a relational aspect. Now, with the wives, you get a couple props, unfortunately. And we're going to actually move over here so people can see. And Mike, you can be like over there. And now, obviously, I'm the short one, so Brandy gets the small one. And Jeannie, you get that one. And so you guys, we're going to be up here in front here. I better get my notes. And what we're going to do is we're going to read a conversation. Now, see, the problem is we don't know that you're there because we're guys. Ladies, how many guys have learned that guys, that unless it falls in his outstretched hands, we never know where it's at? Have you learned that one yet? Okay, but anyway, so play with me. Mike and I have no idea that our wives are here, and we're engaged in conversation. Now, here's the deal. You have the liberty. If we say anything that you don't particularly like, bonk. Okay? Yes, Jeannie, God does answer prayer. Yeah. Today's your day. That's right. Hey, Mike, how you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. That's your good.
Okay, well, that's exciting. Now, let me guess, man. It's the old lady, isn't it?
Yeah, it's an old woman of mine.
Yeah, what'd she do this time? Make you chicken?
No, it's a little bit more evil than that.
Oh, come on, Mike. Don't tell me she's making you go to one of those Tupperware parties.
Yeah, how'd you guess?
I tell you what, my old lady tried to get me to go to one, too. But I put my foot down. I told her who's wearing the pants in the family. Who does she think she is?
Women, you can't live with them and you can't live without them.
Yeah. Actually, the saying goes, women, you can't live with them, you can't live with them.
Boy, isn't it
the truth. I tell you, now, Mike, don't get me wrong, man. I appreciate my wife. I mean, after all, she not only dresses to kill, she cooks the same way, too.
Oh, yeah. Well, my wife, she drives like a lightning bolt.
Lightning bolt? Why do you say that? She drives so fast?
No, it's because she hits trees.
Well, hey, that makes sense. I tell you what. But that's right, Mike. I guess I better keep going.
Yeah, me too. I need to get some aspirin. For some reason, I got a headache.
Hey, let's give it for volunteers. Right on. Yeah, all right, you guys can go. Yeah. Hey, that's exciting. All right. Hey, folks, now, if Mike and I actually really did do that, okay, in real life, that would be instant suicide, right? Why? Our wives aren't going to put up with that for a second, right? Remember the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus was right there with them. Their hearts were burning. And they didn't even know he was right there. If we understand that we have a relationship with Jesus, not a religion, don't we realize everything we do, every deed we do, everything we say is done right in front of Jesus? And if we understood that, folks, our behavior would change like that, like it did for this guy. There was a successful doctor who had it all. Fame, money, nice things. He had the party life, etc., all that the world says. But the stress of his vocation and the long hours he put in eventually led him to begin to drink. And what made matters worse was that every night his fellow doctors had a routine of going to a local bar and really boozing it up before facing another hectic day. And finally, with this kind of living, it began to take its toll on him. And even though he had all the things that people said would make him happy, he found him totally miserable and all alone. And so in the depth of despair, the man cried out to God and on the floor gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Entered into a relationship. Well, the next day, the doctor was totally changed. He was no longer miserable, and the deep loneliness had simply vanished. In fact, he had found that money and fame, it wasn't a primary concern for him. And for 2 weeks straight, he declined the nightly offer from his friends to go booze it up in the bars. Well, finally, his co-workers, the non-Christians, they couldn't take it any longer. So they asked him, "What's up, man? What's with the sudden change with you?" And when he told them that it was because he'd become a Christian, he entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they taunted him. "Hey, come on, man. We know how much you loved to drink before. There's no way you can give it up just like that. Why, you mean to tell us that if you came home from work one day, totally stressed out, and nobody was around to watch, and no one would ever find out that you wouldn't have just one little drink for old time's sake?" And the doctor replied, "Well, you see, that's where you got it all wrong. You see, since I became a Christian, since I entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm never alone." You get it? Every word we say, every deed we do is done in front of Almighty God. Have we forgotten that? Let us continually remember this passage of Scripture. Mark 7, verse 5 through 8. "So the Pharisees and the teachers of law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating food with the unclean hands? Why don't they sing like we sing and stare at the bulletin?'" See, I'm putting feet to it. "Why don't they join us in our little rule of we got to read through that baby lickety-split and beat Bill Firth?" And Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.' Why? Because you worship me in vain. Your teachings are what? Rules taught by men. You have let go the commands of God and you're holding on to the tradition of men." Maybe you're here tonight and you're asking yourself this: why did it stop being fun? Where did all the excitement go? Why is it every single year I make that New Year's resolution and it doesn't even last a week? I can't commit the time to these. What is up? Where did the hunger for God go? And if that's you tonight, I invite you to respond to the merciful message of Jesus Christ. And let go
of a stupid, dry, stale, man-made religion with Jesus. And continually remember, we got a beautiful, intimate, wonderful relationship with who? The Greek says continually remember. If you will continually remember that starting tonight, you will never go back to that stale thing. It will always remain in your first love. Isn't Jesus merciful? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today, and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone, to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.